We're continuing our sermon series on the Bible. And can you trust the Bible? Seems like kind of a funny, you know, back when I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, and you'd ask the question, is the Bible true? And most Americans would say, well, of course it is. Of course it's true. That's what we, you know, when you go to court and you put your hand on the Bible to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, you're saying, you're putting your hand on God's word, and it's true. And so no one questioned it. But today, there's all kinds of questions about God's word. Can you trust it? Is it old-fashioned? Is it out of date? Is it still relevant to today's problems and the complexity of the 21st century? And so that's what we're going to be talking about in these days and weeks. So today's scripture is Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteousness. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, the honey that comes from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word. Do you remember your first car that you ever owned? How many of you were a teenager when you first bought your first automobile? You raised up. More in this service, last service, I think more people didn't own an automobile as a kid, but I remember in the 60s and 70s when I was growing up, you had to have a car because there's no cell phones. If you want to see your friends, you had to drive somewhere. And you couldn't be on the phone because, number one, your older sister or your parents were saying, get off the phone already. Or you know, more than likely, someone was listening to your conversation on the other phone in the house. So you didn't dare speak too frankly on the telephone. So the car was your freedom of getting out of the house and going and being with people. And I remember my first car. It was a 1970 Volkswagen Bug. Faded blue, mismatched fenders because they'd been dinged and someone had screwed on some more. And it had a unique feature. As you're going down the road, you could look down at the floorboards and see the street going underneath you. My dad helped me fix that right away because it's kind of cool, you know, when everything's dry, but when it gets really wet and rainy, that water has a way of coming up in your face. So we had to fix that. Paid $900, had probably $30 or $40 left in the bank after I bought this cream puff. And I have to tell you, it didn't always run well. I spent a lot of time under the hood replacing generator brushes. If you know what a Volkswagen is, you know what a generator brush is. They wear out and they don't wear evenly, and then your generator stops going, and then there's no electricity, and then your car just kind of stops. I remember being on a date once and being stuck on the 14th Street Bridge in Washington, D.C. It was a memorable date. So I spent a lot of time under the hood messing with the carburetor and the generator. And there were times when I'd get in my VW and I'd just sort of pray to myself, man, I hope it starts today. I really hope it starts. Hope I get there. It wasn't the most reliable car on the planet. It was 10 years old, and it needed TLC to keep it on the road. And I still love the car because, you know, it was my first car. It was mine. But it's one thing for a teenager to own a car that has mechanical issues, but as an adult, you don't really want a car that you're wondering whether it's going to start when you've got a responsibility at a job, or, you know, you're driving cross country. You don't want to be broken down on the side of the road somewhere in Iowa where there's nobody for miles. And back in the days of no cell phones, it was particularly problematic, you know, if you get stuck on the side of the road. So you need a car that won't fail you. As an adult, I've always purchased cars that are rated high for reliability. These cars, you can count on them. They do what they're supposed to do, and they don't break down. They get you to your destination. You know, metaphorically, in talking about cars and getting into places and destinations, life is a journey, isn't it? Metaphorically. Spiritually. Life begins at birth, and it ends at death. And for Christians, the final destination, really for anyone on the planet, the final destination is eternity in heaven with God. That's where we want to finish up. That's where we want to make it to. And Christianity is the vehicle that gets us there. And with Christianity comes an operator's manual. And it's absolutely accurate in how to live the Christian life. That operator's manual tells you this is how do you handle contingencies when they pop up unexpectedly. That operator's manual is called the Bible. The Bible. It describes the world as it truly is, doesn't it? You know, and I've taught philosophy, and we always go into the world of metaphysics. How is the world as it really is? Well, the Bible is the greatest metaphysical book that you'll ever read. In addition to being an operator's manual, the Bible is also the roadmap. It shows you the way to go in the world. It shows you where the dead ends are and what to avoid. It warns us about wrong turns and shows us where the best spiritual rest stops are, I think. So we need the Lord's operator's manual, the Bible, when life gets hard, when things break down, when things go sideways. One of the cars that I drive is a Toyota van, and I have to tell you, I promise you, if you've never driven a Toyota van and you get stuck, you get a flat tire on the side of the road, you will never find the spare tire on your own. You just aren't. You know why? It's tucked underneath the car. And to get it out, you have to pull up the floor covering, and you need a specific tool to loosen it up so it'll drop down. And then all the stuff to put the tire on is hidden in the back with no signs or anything. Without an operator's manual, you will not get your tire back on. I guarantee it. I know this from personal experience, actually. Finally, I did get the operator's manual. Like, well, I can't find it. And you get that stupid book out. Oh, there's where it is. Yeah. I look at some of the new vehicles on the road, and they're about like operating a space shuttle with all the buttons and gizmos and stuff on there. And my wife, she bought a new old car, but it's only a couple years old. But I'm afraid to drive it because I'm afraid I'll touch the eject button or something, and I'll... Or you'll do something, you'll turn something on, and it'll never turn off again because I don't know how to do it. But you need that manual to say, this is how to do it. You know, with the complexity of today's world, Christians must engage with God's Word, or you'll find yourself completely lost. And God's Word, the Bible, is absolutely reliable and trustworthy, just like the author who gave it to us, which is God Himself. Now, our scripture today outlines the trustworthiness and the reliability of the Bible. The psalm was written by David, who was directly inspired by the Spirit of God. So it's God's direct word to us. And the psalm is specifically about scripture and the Bible. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you will not find the word Bible in the Old Testament. You'll find the law of the Lord. the precepts of the Lord, the word of the Lord, these kinds of words. But it's describing the Bible as they had it back in David's day. The prophetic books didn't exist yet, not much, because they hadn't gotten into trouble a lot yet. But so the Bible as they knew it back then was the law of the Lord. That's what they called it. So let's look into this. Let's dive into this. First Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect. And what that's saying is the Bible is without mistakes as it was transmitted to those original human beings who penned it down. God got it right when he caused Moses to write down the book of Genesis and the books of the law. The prophets were true to the words that God gave them. There wasn't any messiness or randomness about it. God was very specific about this is what you're to put down. This is the specific message that I have for you. The Gospels, the New Testament, is exactly what the Lord wanted us to have in its entirety. When there seems to be an error, the theological word that describes this is inerrant. Have you heard that before? Without error. That's what it's saying, without error. There aren't any mistakes in it. If there are mistakes, usually the error is in part on the part of the human beings that are trying to understand it or apply it. We read it, and sometimes we get it wrong. Pastors get it wrong. We like, you know, what was I thinking when I wrote that sermon last week? You know, we don't know, we're not, human beings don't always get it right. But the Word of God is trustworthy, and you can count on it. Often people will cherry pick one verse in the Bible and say, see, there's a mistake, without reading it in the context of the book that they're reading it in, without consulting the whole Word of God to say, how does this fit? How does this work? And so people will come up and take one verse and say, see, there's a mistake. I'm like, hold on, let's look at this. They don't want to take the time to do that. Or people will take the four Gospels and they'll say, well, you know, the time frame for the four Gospels is all different, and therefore there must be mistakes here. I've had people come up and say that to me, and I'm like, well, I said, they all do harmonize. It's just you don't want to look at it. You've got to read all four of them and compare them and put them together and see how they work together. But the people who want to bring down the Bible, they don't care about that. In fact, there's entire seminary textbooks dedicated to the harmony of the four Gospels. There's a book called The Harmony of the Four Gospels. But critics of Christianity, they want there to be mistakes, because if there's mistakes in the Bible, it means I don't have to take it seriously and I don't have to follow it. And I can ignore it. And so there's a lot at stake here, isn't there? There's a lot at stake. Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion has the goal of explaining how all of God's Word and teaching fit together as a whole with the Old and New Testaments. A modern book that I read a couple years ago is called The Story of Reality by Gregory Kukul. Great way of pulling together all the story of creation and the prophets and the New Testament, how it all fits together perfectly. It's a good book, a little heavy, but I do recommend it. And the psalmist says that because God's word is perfect, it refreshes the soul. It restores a weary soul like a pure cup of cold water to somebody who is thirsty. On cue. There are times when you're going to feel spiritually flat, where you're not going to feel excited about Jesus, where you're just grinding out going to church because you know it's the right thing to do. And some of you have been in church your whole life. You've heard it all. There's not much new that you've heard. And there's a danger that it will become old hat to you. And you won't feel the excitement that you first felt when you first came to Jesus when you were a young person, or maybe you were in college, or you're at the height of some tremendous ministry, and now here you are, and you're feeling like, you know, I'm doing the best I can. There's a way to restore the energy and your fervency for God and for Jesus Christ. And that's this. You read God's word. Soak it in. See it freshly anew. And the Spirit of God, which is inside you, if you're a believer, it'll take that word and it'll reconnect with you and it'll renew your soul and your spirit and your mission for the Lord. I guarantee it. I've been in ministry for over 30 years. I've been a Christian since I was a kid. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. But I'm always refreshed and renewed when I look into God's word. I promise you that. Secondly, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. What this is saying is that God's word is reliable. You can count on getting the right answers to the deep questions of life and the meaning of life from the Bible. It won't steer you wrong. God's word will help you get it right when it comes to a whole variety of things, when it comes to marriage, to running a business, to parenting, to dealing with friends, to how do you handle enemies? Have any of you ever had an enemy? Or most of you just get along with everybody, right? What do you do when someone's got it out for you? How do you treat them? What do you do with them? How do you deal with money? How do you deal with legal problems? The Bible covers all these kinds of issues. I mean, if you have never read through the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, I highly recommend it. All kinds of good answers of what do you do with a rebellious kid? How do you handle someone who stabs you in the back? How do you keep yourself out of trouble? I mean, I love one of the Proverbs that says, even the fool is thought to be wise until what? Until they open their mouth. Want to stay out of trouble at work and in the neighborhood? Keep your mouth shut. That's good stuff, huh? How to get along with your wife? Here's one straight from the Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek.
Keep your mouth shut.
And keep your mouth shut. And forgive. Forgive those who have hurt you. You want a long-lasting marriage? Well, you better learn to forgive. If you can't forgive, you won't last 5 years. Maybe not even a year. Good wisdom here, guys and gals. How to keep your business going. Well, treat your employees fairly. Pay them well. Make sure you hire trustworthy people. Proverbs, you know, says don't go into a lot of debt. You might find yourself in trouble. There's good stuff. Most importantly, God's word will steer you in the right direction to being in fellowship with God and through having faith in Jesus. The Bible is the greatest book of wisdom that was ever written. If you follow it, your life will turn out fairly well. It doesn't mean you won't ever get sick or have tragedy or death, but in terms of the trajectory of your life, it'll be on a good path. And good things will come your way if you'll follow the wisdom of God's word. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. A precept is generally a principle to live by. The Bible sets out broad principles by which the Lord desires that we live. Jesus summarized the principles to live by with two commands. Do you know what they are? What's the first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. What's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. You guys are good. Love God and love your neighbors. Man, if you'll follow that advice, man, life will go well for you and you'll have joy is what it says. And the Bible spells out how to do these principles in everyday life, things like forgiveness and helping those in need. Don't do harm to other people. Put God first in your life. And I love the promise that comes with following these precepts. It says they give joy to the heart. This isn't necessarily the same thing as happiness. Happiness is like the American version of happiness is, I bought a new car and now I'm happy until it breaks down, until it goes to the shop. I'm happy because I bought a new house and then I get my tax bill or something, or I'm happy because I go to Disney World and I come back to work and here we go again. Joy is an enduring thing. It seems to me it's a deep condition of the heart, a fulfillment, a delight of the soul, because we're in fellowship with God and we're in step with what God wants to do with us. We're centered in Christ. And it's not a happy, smiley thing necessarily all the time, but it's a being centered in the Lord and fulfilling our purpose in life and a contentment, I think. This is the joy that comes from following the principles, the precepts of God, of being in step with the Lord. We're also told that the commands of the Lord are radiant. They bring light in the darkness. Most of you learned Psalm 119:105. Remember what it is? Thy word is what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in a world covered with spiritual darkness, and we need the light of God's word in order to find our way and not be lost. You can count on the Bible, God's word, to lead you when the world becomes spiritually dark and you can't find your way. I don't do so well in the dark. I need light. I'm liable to trip on a tree root or hole in the ground or something like that. I need to know where to avoid, where to place my feet. And in a spiritual sense, you and I need that. We need to know where to step. We need to know where the path goes so we don't get veering off in the wrong direction. Helps us to discern between good and evil. And we live in a day where good and evil are all mixed up together. It's like what Isaiah says, woe to those who replace good with evil and evil for good. That's where we're at as a culture. We're celebrating evil, and the culture calls it good. And you need God's word so you can say, wait a minute, no. Our culture has it reversed. This is, in fact, what is pure and righteous. This is wicked, what is being celebrated. If there was ever a time of moral confusion, it's now. And the word of the Lord is needed more than ever before. The word is sure and righteous. It's dependable to help us in every situation. The psalmist concludes this by stating that the word of the Lord is valuable, more precious than gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's something to be savored and celebrated. And verse 11 through 13 explains why. The word of the Lord serves as a warning. As a warning. It shows that we're in need of God's mercy and forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. It warns us of the consequences of rejecting Christ. It helps us avoid the wrath and judgment of God. That's what the word of God does. The greatest mistake that anyone can make in the world is to reject Christ. You could be successful in business. You could rise to the top of your profession. You could make millions of dollars and you die without Jesus. You've just made the greatest error you could ever make. You made an error that will last forever. And you'll never recover. And yet people make that kind of mistake every day. And God's word in the everyday in and out of life, God's word helps us avoid all the landmines and hazards in this journey of life. Imagine a book that helps you navigate through problems with marriage, with friends, helps you avoid trouble with government and human law. The Bible helps you not become a slave to the sin and the things of this world. You know, have you ever seen this happen? One of the most painful things that you can experience. Have you ever watched someone making a decision that's taking them into a disaster? And you're watching it happen. And you're saying, wait a minute, maybe you don't want to do that. Some of you have had experience with adult children this way, right? You can't say anything because they're 30, 40, 50 years old, and you see them doing something that you have seen end in disaster, and yet there they go. And you're praying that they don't do it. You're saying, man, are you sure you want to do this? And they do it anyway, and their life blows up. It's hard. The Bible helps us avoid trouble that way. It's a warning. Hey, maybe you don't want to live this way. Maybe you want to avoid these kinds of things because it's going to go badly for you if you go in this direction. And so it's a warning. The psalmist says there's great reward in following the teachings of the Bible. The greatest reward is forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. But in the here and now, there's a life of fulfillment and joy from walking with the Lord. Let me finish with this. In 21st century America, we're bombarded with secular contemporary wisdom that seems reasonable and logical. I mean, I read the papers, I read the stuff on the net, I'll wander through the self-help section of Barnes & Noble or, you know, online, and there's lots of logical, really smooth advice out there. And it seems like really good stuff that we ought to do. But if you analyze it, you find that this wonderful secular advice is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Absolutely contrary to what God's Word says. And then as a human being, as a Christian, you've got to decide, am I going to stay with God's Word, or am I going to sub this in instead? Am I going to trust what God says is real and true, or I'm going to set aside because I think it's old-fashioned and out of date? And I've heard people say that to my face. I've preached sermons on, you know, biblical morality and ethics, and people have come up to me and said, isn't that kind of outdated? Do we really have to do that? Do we really need to avoid those things? That, you know, you're bringing a law that's thousands of years old. How could it possibly understand the technology and the sophistication of the 21st century? We know better than these ancient people did. They were just ignorant, right? And you're going to have to decide, am I going to go with what's tried and true in God's Word, or am I going to ignore it? I'm going to make my own call on this. And you're making a decision on whether you think God's Word is trustworthy and reliable, or whether you think it's flawed and mistaken. The answer from the Bible and from the experience of millions of believers over the last 2,000 years is that the Bible is true, and that you can completely trust it in living your life in Christ. And every day you're going to be confronted with choices. Will I walk with the Lord and with His Word, or will I go with what the culture is screaming in your ear? Right? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it is true, that it's without mistakes, that it's completely reliable. And I pray that we as a people would remember that as we're in this journey called life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.